Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Do we have children who want to come forward for the children's sermon? Or children at heart? All right, then, children of God. The questions are for all of you. How many of you are into sports? I see some hands going up. So think of being a team captain. Who do you want on your team? Let's say it's baseball. Who would you choose to be on your team? What sort of people would they be?
Babe Ruth, okay.
So we want someone who we want someone who can hit the ball
and pitch
and run. And if it's a football team, what do we want?
John Elway,
all right. What sort of characteristics does John Elway have that we want?
Big teeth.
Other than big teeth, come on. What characteristics did...
Leadership skills.
Leadership skills, all right. What else?
An accurate arm.
What was that?
Understanding of the game, too.
Understanding of the game. That's a good one. A good arm, I heard. I remember back when I was in elementary school, how they would fight over me when it came time to choose teams. Did they ever fight over you? They fought over me every time. Sounded like this. "We had her last time. Can't you take her this time?" I was pathetic. I couldn't run. I was always spraining my ankle. I couldn't see. I had glasses. I remember one summer my mother decided that we would all take tennis lessons. I was hopeless. Mostly because of my thick glasses. I would be there with my tennis racket, and I would see the ball when it passed me. Let's put it this way. This was Parks and Rec, and everyone is supposed to play at the end of the summer. They told my mother to lead me home. I was really used to being last in being chosen, because that was just not what I was good at. If you were to be first or to be last, which one would you prefer to be? First or last?
Seventh.
Seventh. Where is that in the ranking, seventh? How many people in this group of seven?
Right in the middle.
14. Okay, so that you're right in the middle. Most of us want to be first, right? Because we want to be what? We want to be winners. We want to be first in our class. We want to be first in line. We don't want to be last in line. Think about what's coming up next month, the day after Thanksgiving. Okay? Black Friday. You don't want to be last in line, because whatever you've been standing in line for the last 6 hours will be gone if you're last in line. We want to always be first, except in some instances. I know when I go to a restaurant frequently, I want to be last because I want to hear what other people are ordering, just in case they've chosen something that sounds better than what I've decided on. And I know in some ways my dad was glad that he was last. My dad was child number 10 out of 12, and he was the last of his family. But that was hard on him to see his mother and father, his brothers and sisters, and some of his nieces and nephews all go before him. And he wondered, why am I still here? So today, in our gospel, Jesus has called the 12 aside for some special instruction. He tells them for the third time that he is going to die and be raised, and this time he tells them in more detail. And what happens? They still don't understand. And for me, that's helpful, because if they don't understand, maybe I can be forgiven a little bit for not understanding either. After the first passion prediction, Peter took Jesus aside and began to berate him. And Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And then he started to say that if anyone wants to be his follower, then they must take up their cross and follow him. That whoever wants to save their life must lose it, and those who lose their life for his sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. Following that was the transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain, where they saw his clothes become dazzling white. And then they saw Elijah and Moses speaking to him. And Peter said, "Oh, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." We're told that Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And they heard a voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Then following the healing of a boy with an unclean spirit, Jesus again stated that he would be betrayed into human hands, killed, and rise again on the third day. And what followed? Arguments among the disciples about who was greatest. Jesus said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a little child in his arms and said, "Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And he warned them about putting stumbling blocks in the way of the little ones who believe in him. Last week, we heard about the rich man who ran up to Jesus, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" After the man stated that he had kept all the commandments from his youth, Jesus looked at him with love and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." We're told that the rich man went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And Peter, good old Peter, said, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said that whoever leaves things behind will have 100-fold what they left behind, and persecution as well. He said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Omitted from this week's reading is Jesus' third prediction of his death and resurrection, this time in more detail. See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And what happens? James and John come to Jesus with their audacious request. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. This seems to make no sense in light of what Jesus has just said. Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and rise on the third day. And they say, teacher, do for us whatever we ask. Jesus responds, what is it you want me to do for you? Their request, that they be allowed to sit at his right and his left when he comes into glory. If I were Jesus, I'd just be going, what is it with these people? Are they not listening to me? And we do know of two who were on Jesus' right and Jesus' left, don't we? That's a crucifixion scene with a robber on one side and another on the other side. When Jesus was not raised to his glory, but raised to ignominy. We're told that the other 10 are angry with James and John, and Mark doesn't tell us why. I don't think it's because James and John have said anything that the others wouldn't. I think it's because the others wish that they had come to Jesus first. I'm really surprised Peter hasn't stepped in and said, but Lord, Lord, don't I deserve one of those spots instead? Jesus' kingdom subverts the usual pattern of leaders lording it over others. Greatness in his kingdom is measured by servanthood and by firstness in being willing to give up rights to become a slave who has no rights. Jesus repeatedly asks his followers to do nothing more than what he has done. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a price of release. In Greek documents of the time, it appears in the context of money paid for the release or manumission of slaves. Although in English, the word many suggests exclusion, in Semitic thought, it is more likely to be inclusion, with the contrast being not between those who are saved and those who are not, but between the many who are saved and the one who acts on their behalf. Disciples are to do as their master has done. There is a story during the American Revolution of a man dressed in civilian clothes who rode past a group of soldiers who were repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the writer, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come and help you again." And with that, George Washington got back on his horse and rode off. Whether or not it's true, it is a good story of what it is to be a servant leader. I think of another, now former president, who exemplifies what it means to be a servant. Regardless of what you think of his presidency, look at Jimmy Carter and what he has done in the years since, especially in regard to Habitat for Humanity. I think a number of people in this church have been involved with Habitat. Jimmy Carter hasn't just talked about Habitat. He hasn't just given money to Habitat. He's actually gone out there and done it. He's an example of what it is to be a servant. Disciples are to do what their master has done. And this leads us to the question, what must we do to see that our lives conform to Jesus' views of greatness? I want to share with you this plaque that is up on the wall of my office. And I ask you to pray this prayer for me. It is Luther's sacristy prayer. O Lord God, dear Father in heaven, I am indeed unworthy of the office and ministry in which I am to make known your glory and to nurture and to serve this congregation. But since you have appointed me to be a pastor and teacher, and the people are in need of the teaching and the instruction, be my helper and let your holy angels attend to me. Then, if you are pleased to accomplish anything through me, to your glory and not to mine, or to the praise of people, grant me, out of your pure grace and mercy, a right understanding of your word, and that I may also diligently perform it. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, send your Holy Spirit to work with me, to will and to do through your divine strength, according to your good pleasure. Amen. Now let us join together in the hymn of the day, O Master, Let Me Walk With You. Let us join together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Set free from sin and death and nourished by the word of truth, we join in prayer for all of God's creation. Holy One, for the gift of the church handed down through the ages, and for all who carry on the servant ministry of Jesus, we praise you. Send your Holy Spirit upon all who are discerning calls to ministry in its many forms, and equip them with your gifts. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Creating One, for the lush and abundant habitat you provide for all your creatures, we praise you. Provide healing for the earth so that waterfowl, reptiles, wild horses, dolphins, and all living things flourish as you intend. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Suffering One, for all who work toward peace and who lead nations with a servant's heart, we praise you. Bring justice for all who suffer violence, persecution, discrimination, hunger, poverty, and homelessness, and create places of refuge for all people. Hear us, O God. Your mercy is great. Merciful One, for all who do the work of healing in mind, body, and spirit, we praise you. Surround and comfort all who struggle with depression, anxiety, cancer, diabetes, dementia, or any illness, that all may be healed. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Sustaining One, for all who volunteer for the vitality of this congregation, we praise you. Strengthen and encourage greeters, ushers, office volunteers, bakers, counters, committee and group leaders, teachers, students, evangelists, singers, builders, nurturers, and all who serve with generous hearts. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Risen One, we thank you for those who have shaped your church and shared your gospel. Through the witness of your saints, continue to inspire us with hope until we are all gathered at your eternal feast. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
And Lord, we pray for those who are on our prayer chain, and especially for those intentions that we raise at this moment, either out loud or in the quietness of our hearts.
For the Johnson and Jarvis families.
For Dick as he continues to heal. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Confident that you hear us, O God, we boldly place our prayers into your hands through Jesus Christ, our truth and life. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of peace, whether you want to touch one another yet or whether you want to just go, peace, or my favorite, I love you, in sign language.
Peace.
Unite them with the prayers we offer.
Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
I love you, Lord. Lord, Thanksgiving.